chapter.
And that is verses 42 and 43. Verses 42 and 43 of 1 Kings and chapter 20, the scripture says, "And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased and came to Samaria." We trust the Lord will bless to our hearts this reading of his word. Before we consider anything from God's word, let's turn to him in prayer. Let's all seek our God together. Our Father and our God, again we come to thee in Jesus' name. And we're thankful, O God, that as we lift the name of our Savior before thee, we know that we have our petition before our God. We know that thou wilt honor that name, thou wilt love that name, thou wilt answer prayer in accord with the lifting up of that name. Lord, we pray then in Jesus' name that thou wilt take thy word this night thyself, and through the Spirit of God apply to us the very truths of thy word. May we be those who hear the voice of the Lord in the message of the Lord. Lord, I pray that thou wilt undertake for our poor hearts. For Father, we confess to thee that our hearts are not as sharp, Lord, as we need them to be. Our ears are dull, our minds grow thick, our hearts grow cold. Oh Lord, there's so much about our old man, Lord, that still rises up and would have the preeminence within us. We need, O God, for thy Spirit to overrule and allow there to be for us the moving of our hearts, the opening of our ears, and the touching of our souls. Lord, we pray then that thou wilt bless this time. We pray, O God, that thou wilt bless thy word to us. Lord, help me now as thy servant. I pray that thou wilt lead on through the power of the Lord Jesus and his blessed name. Lord, then bless us all, we ask, in accord with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen and amen. This evening, we are reading the last and concluding verses of an incident that involved the king of Israel named Ahab. If you were to read the first few verses of this chapter, you would read that the king of Syria came up against the city of Jerusalem and laid siege to it. In fact, the king of Syria, in all of his pride and all of his swagger, came against the city of the Lord and said to Ahab, it was not Jerusalem, it was Samaria. He came against this city and he said to them, "I want you to understand all that you have is mine. Your silver is mine, your gold is mine." And Ahab sends back word to Ben-Hadad, "Yes, we will be thine. I will be thine. All that I have is thine." Ben-Hadad says, "That's not good enough. Send back another message. I want you to understand not only is your silver and your gold mine, but now I also say your wives and your children are mine." And Ahab, you can almost see his mouth open and the words starting to come out in capitulation, but then he stammers. He says, "Well, I'm not sure I can go quite that far." And he turns to the lords of Israel and he says, "What do you think?" You wouldn't be amazed that a man would ever come to that point. But he says, "What do you think?" And they said, "We don't think anything. We don't think this is good. Tell them no." So that bolsters mighty Ahab. He says, "Good, I got the lords of the Israelites behind me now. I can defy Ben-Hadad." And he turns to Ben-Hadad and he says, "No, we're not going to do that. Then Ben-Hadad sends back the word. He is wroth. He sends back word to Ahab, prepare to be devoured. And Ahab, in all his might and all his grandeur, says back to Ben-Hadad, who has multiple times the force that he has, let not him that take or puts on the bridle to the horse boast like he that takes it off. Well, of course, that was enough for Ben-Hadad. It says that he was sitting in his pavilions, making himself drunk. And he gives the order, we're going to conquer. So they set themselves in array. And then Ahab all of a sudden says, uh-oh, what do we do now? And the word comes to Ahab, do not fear, the Lord will undertake. Ahab, a man of presumption, a man of selfishness, a man who is filled with love for himself, the Lord in pity comes and says, don't fear him. And of course, then Ahab asks the question, well, then who's going to save us? He says, I'm going to have the young princes. Notice it was not the old men that Ahab went to and asked counsel. It was the young princes. He says, these men will be the ones that will deliver you from the hand of Ben-Hadad. And then Ahab says, well, who's going to order the battle? And the Lord says, you do it. Ahab says, okay. So they go out, and while Ben-Hadad is in his tent, making himself drunk, word suddenly comes to him, the Israelites are on the march. So he rallies everybody quick, only to find out that the Lord was among his people. And Ben-Hadad is routed and sent back to Syria after a great defeat. Well, you see that was not something that sat well with Ben-Hadad. And the scripture tells us that the prophet speaks to Ahab, understand that Ben-Hadad will be coming back in the first of the year. Make yourself your army again, because he's returning. And sure enough, again, the first part of the year, Ben-Hadad comes back again with an army. It says, and I wish we could get a visual image of this. The Syrians are saying, the God that fought for them last time was a God of the hills. Let's fight for them in the plains. You think, what do you mean a God of the hills? What kind of God is that? If only he can operate in where there's physical mounds of dirt. Anyway, the thinking of the heathen. They come back, and again, Ahab, uh-oh, what do we do? The Lord says, go out against them again. And the statement was that the camp of the Israelites was like two little flocks of sheep as they stood in the plain, and the Syrians filled the land. Do you see the disparity between these two? Here's Ahab and his two little flocks of sheep that are going to go out and attack those that fill the land. Well, it says then that they join the battle, and the Syrians are put to the worse. In fact, it says that they lost 100,000 men in battle in one day's fighting. Completely routed. And Ahab, as the battle has turned, sees that Ben-Hadad is on the run, so to speak, and he offers to him some words, or words come to Ahab. And Ben-Hadad says, I pray thee, spare my life. And Ahab says to him, and he said, concerning Ben-Hadad, he sent back word, is he yet alive? He is my brother. In verse number 32, you say, what? What is Ahab saying? Ben-Hadad is my brother? Oh, Ahab says more than that. More than just tell him that. Invite him to come to me, and I'll bring him up in my chariot, and we'll ride together. And they do. And while they're riding, Ben-Hadad whispers a deal to Ahab. Listen, if you let me live, and you let us go, I'll give you the cities that your fathers used to possess, and not only that, we will build for you and name for you roads in Damascus. So Ahab says, this is wonderful. What a marvelous victory this is for me. He lets Ben-Hadad go, and then the Lord sends a prophet. The Lord sent a prophet, and the power of the prophet is demonstrated in that the prophet first bids a man to strike him, and the man says, I won't strike you. He says, okay, because you wouldn't strike me and obey the voice of the Lord, a lion's going to tear you to pieces as soon as you leave here. And it did. He came to a second man and said, now strike me. And the man says, I'm not going to have a lion do to me what happened over here. And he struck him to the point where he wounded him. He said, okay. The man put ashes on his face and on his head. He goes out and sits in the way and waits for Ahab. And as Ahab comes along, he offers the message of the Lord. And that's what we read tonight. Because you have let the enemy of the Lord go, what now in the sight of the Lord will be the case is this. It's your life now for his. The Lord set destruction for Ben-Hadad, and you let him go. You now will stand in his place. A sad commentary. A man who saw mighty victory. Not just significant victory, but mighty, outstanding victory at the hand and the power of God, comes to the place now where he has upon his head the sentence of death. I'm going to borrow a title. Dr. Barrett took this title once, but to me it was so apropos to this, I just said, well, if there are two recordings out on sermon audio that have the same title, they'll listen to him anyway, so it doesn't matter. And that title is Snatching Defeat Out of the Jaws of Victory. Snatching Defeat Out of the Jaws of Victory. That is what you see was the case for Ahab. And I want us to understand that what you see true for Ahab was not an isolated case. You wonder why the Lord offers incidents like this in the Scripture. Some people say, well, just is to verify the historical aspects of the Scripture, to verify that the Scriptures are true because you can prove things according to the writings of history. No, sir. The Scriptures are true, whether men want to verify them or not. You have in the Scriptures incidents such as these to stand as a warning, to stand as a lesson for all the people of God, that we might be those who would take heed and understand that even though we too may see moments and times and days in which we'd have to say the Lord has wrought a great deliverance for me, at the same moment, oftentimes you see the enemy standing in the wings, wanting to bring that which will cause the saint to stumble. Be on your guard is the message. Be one who is careful to go through with God rather than presume or allow that which is of your own old man to rise up and to produce for you what is a defeat. In other words, I guess my proposition to you this evening would be something like this. Beware of the false gains of victory. Beware of the false gains. Things that are not truly the treasures of the victory of our God. I want us to see and think on very briefly tonight this whole setting, this whole scene, and just notice a couple of points. And I propose to make up for this morning by being brief. And I knew I was going to seek to be brief this morning, and I didn't quite make it. But you say, what else is new? I want us to think on four short points. And I want us to think first of the cause for Ahab's failure. The cause of this snatching defeat out of what should have been monumental victory. The cause. Well, I say very plainly, the cause was Ahab himself. There was an apparent weakness in Ahab that was exploited by the enemy. Indeed, that weakness became very evident in the next chapter of 1 Kings. Ahab, I say, was a man that had, and I'm going to use my word here that I know is not in the dictionary, but I think you know what I mean. Ahab had an unchecked wanter. Ahab was a covetous man. Ahab was a man who was filled with wanting. I want for me. I want for me. And the enemy exploited that. Ahab desired the temporal pleasures that he could see or experience more than he wanted to go on with God. You say, how can you see that in this instance? Or how did that play into this whole thing? First, I want you to see as a root cause, then Ahab's vainglory and pride. Again, here is an amazing turn of events. Verses 32 and 33. So they girded sackcloth on their loins and put ropes on their heads and came to the king of Israel and said, Thy servant Ben-Hadad saith, I pray thee, let me live. And he said, Is he yet alive? He is my brother. Now the men did diligently observe whether anything would come from him. And notice these next words. And did hastily catch it. And they said, Thy brother Ben-Hadad. In other words, they were listening for something that Ahab might say. And he said, My brother. And they caught it. Here's our out. Here's our way in which we turn this whole thing around. He is thy brother, Ben-Hadad. Then he said, Go ye, bring him. Then Ben-Hadad came forth to him, and he caused him to come up into the chariot. Oh, I want you to understand. There was a weakness in Ahab with regard to his pride. And Ben-Hadad caught that immediately. You say, what was that? Simply this. Ahab wanted to be seen and to be known as a great king and a great warrior. One of those who was numbered among the kings of the land, like Ben-Hadad, like perhaps some of the Assyrians, like perhaps those who were the kings of Egypt. He was a great king and great warrior. So he says, My brother, one who is like me. And Ben-Hadad was more than willing to call him that. I think perhaps you'll remember that article that we submitted a number of months ago when our brother Ralph Colas was here, and the issue of those who were among the evangelical crowd, and this was a writing by Sproul Jr., saying we are willing to capitulate to those that are out there who we deem intellectuals, and we are willing to call them brother if they're willing to call us intellectuals. And that was a confession of him about the movement. And I said, there is much that you see here. Brother! Oh, he's my brother! If you're willing to come and call me great, if you're willing to call me a great and mighty warrior, if you're willing to call me one who is intellectual, a man of prowess, I'm willing to call you brother. And Ben-Hadad says, I'll go for that. I'll go for that. And so what happens? Ahab brings him up into his chariot. Indeed, in the old days, when you brought somebody up into your chariot and they rode slightly behind you, that was the mark of the victor. The Romans oftentimes would do this. They would trot those that were vanquished, they would trot them along behind the chariot, and there would be the great hailing of this one who came in to the city with his prisoners behind him. Ahab, see, this is what Ben-Hadad's in my chariot. This is great for me. And while he's in the chariot, can you almost see this? Ben-Hadad leans over the shoulder of Ahab when he's driving and says, let's cut a deal. Let's cut a deal. Why don't you let me go? And I'll give you the cities that you loved. You know those cities down there along the plain, along the north side of Samaria that we had taken from your father? You remember those? You remember how wonderful those cities are? You remember how lush was the land around them? You know, remember how good those cities would be to be occupied by you, Ahab. I'll give them back to you. And then we'll name streets for you. Ahab Boulevard. Or whatever it is. And Ahab go, this is wonderful. Oh, this is wonderful. All pride and vainglory. Let me tell you something, child of God, the devil is more than willing to give you anything you want like that. He said, oh, no. No, I'm telling you the honest truth. The devil is willing to make deals with you. He's willing to stand in your chariot. He knows he's a defeated one. He's been defeated by Christ, and he has been defeated by the blood, and he knows that the Lord Jesus is going to keep you and take you on to himself. But he's willing to stand behind your shoulder and say, let's cut a deal. And he'll give you whatever you want that will cause you to fall into the place of defeat. Second, I say the cause of Ahab's problem was not only vainglory and pride, but it was desire rather than dedication. Ahab loved possessions. Ahab, as I said a moment ago, was a covetous man. He was a man that was always seeing and wanting. Insatiable. Oh, may we understand that it is very likely that the enemy of our souls will come bearing the possibilities of the goods of the world and the desires of pride to draw us away. And you see the enormity of this and the foolishness of this. Who had won the victories? Who was it that had beaten Ben-Hadad? And yet who was there saying, this is going to get me some good. This is glory to me. Ahab was unwilling to give God the glory. Ahab was unwilling to be thankful unto the Lord. And those victories which were to Ahab initially unthinkable victories became his through the power of God. He says in verses 1 through 6, how are we going to have any deliverance from Ben-Hadad? It happens, and now Ahab takes to himself all glory. So may I say the cause of the defeat was Ahab was in love with Ahab and wanted all for himself, including all the glory. A formula for defeat. Well, let's think for a moment on the cost. Ahab decides to make the deal with Ben-Hadad, and there's a cost to him. The man of God comes to Ahab and pronounces God's judgment on a man that was filled with a lust for the world. Indeed, understand that this same lusting, this same coveting, was that which set Ahab up in the next chapter to murder. And so I would simply just say, as just by mentioning this to you, that when Ahab went the way that he did, he found himself losing the blessing of God, losing fellowship with God, losing the help of God in a day when he needed it. And Ahab has pronounced on him the sentence of the Lord. Did that really cause, or did that really faze Ahab? Well, you might say maybe in some way, but you read in later chapters when Ahab went out at the end of his life, he went out into battle with Jehoshaphat. Do you remember what Ahab told Jehoshaphat to do, and then what Ahab did? He said to Jehoshaphat, "We're going out into battle. You put on all of your regalia," in other words, and you think, what would be in the head of Jehoshaphat that he would fall for this? "You put on all your regalia so that the enemy will see that you are the king." In other words, you make yourself a target. "And I'll put on myself a disguise." You could almost think in the back of Ahab's mind, "The Lord has said that I would fall. It was my life for Ben-Hadad's. Well, maybe I'll help myself. If I disguise myself when we go into battle here, maybe that'll thwart what the Lord had said." And he tries to mask who he is. And Jehoshaphat does not discern what Ahab's up to, and it almost costs him his life. It says that the enemy turned and immediately started fighting against Jehoshaphat, and he turned and he cried to the Lord in a fit of fear, and the Lord delivered him. Those that he fought against discerned that this was not Ahab, so they turned from him. But then you see here, what was the end of Ahab's cunning disguise? It says that a man drew a bow to venture. Sometimes we don't understand what the King James says. It means, I don't know where I'm going to shoot this arrow. I'm just going to pull back and let this arrow go. Boing! And he lets the thing fly. You might say, it was a random arrow, just shot into the air. No, it wasn't. It was that which was ordained of God. That man's arm, that man's aim, everything about the string on that bow, it fired that arrow with just the right trajectory, with just the right velocity, so that it found Ahab between the harnesses. And he fell down in that same chariot that he had made his deal in, a wounded man. And he tells his armor bearer, "Take me out of the way, for I am wounded." And then it says of Ahab that when they got him back, when his chariot rolls into Samaria, he dies. He dies. Estrangement from God cost Ahab everything. Estrangement caused by his own wickedness and his own covetousness. In fact, the scripture makes a statement in 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 25. It says about this man, it says, "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up." There was nobody that was as bad as Ahab. A man who had the Lord's mercy in abundance, flowing as it were unto his very feet. And the man says, "No, I'd rather have the world. I'll take glory for myself. I'd rather have the things that I can find in this life." Third point I want us to see about this is that there is a cure. Snatching defeat from the jaws of victory, there is a cure. And I want you to understand right from the outset that the cure for a condition like Ahab's does not lie within the heart of any man, but rather it lies in the heart of our God. It does say in 1 Kings chapter 21 that after Ahab was confronted by Elijah about the murder of Naboth, that Ahab did go softly. He did repent himself. You could almost think, was it a repentance unto a turning to the Lord? Or was it a repentance that says, "Uh-oh, I'm caught. And I'm in a fix and I can't do anything about it. Maybe I ought to go softly." Well, the Lord's comment to him was as a result of his repentance, that all that the Lord had told would happen to his throne and to his kingdom would not take place during his lifetime, but would happen during his son's. Now, was that salvation? I have my doubts. The Lord had mercy on him in that he does not bring him down to total judgment in his day. But the cure, I say, for this malady of heart is, though, suggested by what we see in Ahab. Though we might not say that Ahab himself was the beneficiary of repentance toward the Lord, yet the truth is established that the Lord does expect his people to repent. That when they are in a place where they find themselves running after the ways of their own hearts, when they're going after the way of their own corruption, when they find themselves falling after the lusts of their own heart, what do? You humble yourself before the hand of your God. You come and you set yourself before the Lord. What should have been Ahab's response to the Lord in the very first place? Would it not have been the very comments that were made by Joash in 2 Chronicles 20, a similar situation? The enemy comes, the enemy's like a great host of grasshoppers filling the land. Joash looks out upon the whole scene, and quite a different heart than Joash. Joash immediately humbles himself before the Lord. One of the great texts of Scripture in 2 Chronicles 20 and 12, it says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Confession, that which comes against me is too great for me. My sin, the world, the devil, all that would attack me, that is too much for me. And I don't know how to conduct myself. I don't know how to approach battle with this which is set against me. What do I do? My eyes are unto thee, O God. How different it may have been for Ahab had he been as Joash. But the men were totally different. Ahab, though, went the way of his own corruption. Ahab went the way that the Scripture says of Esau, that he went the way of his own covetousness. And it brought him to the place where even though he repented with tears, it did not bring about the full restoration and deliverance. But again, I say, even though the repentance of Ahab was imperfect, it does teach us that our God is merciful to those that are humbled before Him, even a man like Ahab. So I come then to my last point, and that is the conclusion. What are we to conclude about this whole thing? If we take this instance of Scripture and we apply it to our own hearts, what are we to conclude for ourselves? Well, simply this. That the Lord has given us a great victory over that which was too much for us. It was the Lord that fought the battle against our sins. It was the Lord that scattered our night, that led us out from captivity. It was the Lord Jesus, by the sacrifice of Himself on the cross, that turned away the mighty wrath of God. It was the Lord Jesus who won the victory, the captain of our salvation. He did it all. And we are those who would have to say that the host of our sins that brags, as Ben-Hadad did, that our sins will destroy us, and so they could have. They have been put away through Christ. The conclusion then is that it is the place of the people of God to give their hearts to the Lord and seek Him, rather than to covet the world. That's a big statement. It's a general statement. Let me tell you how Paul looks at that subject. He makes it a little bit more personal. He says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things. The exact opposite of Ahab. He says, yea, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul says, if I have Christ, I have all that the heart can desire. If I have a walk with Christ, I have that which fills up the heart and the soul. All these other things, I could have all the cities of all of the world, and I could have every street name for me, but I count all that loss. It would mean nothing. In fact, the Lord Jesus Himself says, what will it profit a man if he gained the whole world and yet lose his own soul? A picture of Ahab. Paul says, there is something that is more excellent, and that is the knowledge of Christ. Loving the person of Jesus Christ is that which now satisfies. In fact, we could even start singing that hymn, now none but Christ can satisfy. I've tried all the things, all that may be out there of the world and in the world, but there's none but the person of Jesus Christ for those that are in Him that will satisfy their heart and fill their longings. So says Paul. So what do we say to ourselves? Number one, child of God, you are to be one who is quick to acknowledge the Lord. Something that Ahab did not do. Not anywhere do you read in the Scripture, that in this whole chapter, that Ahab turned around and blessed the Lord. That Ahab turned and put his face toward heaven and thanked the Lord for the deliverance that the Lord had rendered. Child of God, it is your place before God to offer acknowledgement. I have what I have because of Jesus Christ. Or as Paul says, I am what I am through Christ. I acknowledge that everything, all of my deliverances, all that which has kept me and delivered me from my sin is only through the Lord Jesus. I have nothing to brag on myself. Could you imagine such a thing? Could you imagine you saying, you know the reason why? And I'm going to say something that you're going to say, oh, nobody does this, but I think so. The reason that I am sanctified is because I have learned this important lesson. Or I have implemented this particular discipline within my life. You say, nobody says that. Oh, yes, they do. And there are seminars all over this country, even going on as we speak, to try to help people to come to that very place. I have won the victory by my discipline, by the principles of Christian living that I have employed. You, Ahab. And all the people that go through that and take that mindset are doing is convincing themselves, you know, maybe there ought to be a street name somewhere for me. You acknowledge Christ. The reason that you're not burning in hell tonight is because of Jesus Christ. The reason that you don't get the full end of your sin tonight is because Jesus Christ in His mercy has said, Father, this one is mine, and I have shed blood for this one. Let this one come to me, and let him be kept and brought through. It's time for us as the people of God to be careful to acknowledge Christ. And secondly, I say as a conclusion, it is time for us to ask for the grace of God. What would have been right for Ahab to have done? Yes, to praise the Lord, but then to realize, Lord, you know what? This is just one in a series of battles. This is just one among a number of things that I probably will face before all is said and done. Oh God, I am one who cannot go forward a day without the grace of my God keeping me. Lord, be gracious to me. Lord, come along and let me know the benefits of mercy. Come and help me that I might walk before Thee in the grace of the Lord. Two things I say. Acknowledgement of Christ and asking for the grace of God. Snatching defeat from the jaws of victory. You say, how does a man come to that place? A man, and let me tell you, it's not just an odd man here and there that has this situation cropping up. It is every man who finds himself loving what he finds in this world more than he loves his Savior. And the antidote for it all is as Paul says, I have to crucify myself daily. Why did Paul say he had to crucify himself daily? Because Paul felt, here's a great spiritual exercise. It's good for me to crucify myself daily. No. It's because Paul found that his old man was so strong. And unless he found himself crucified every day, the old man would rise up and he'd find himself in a place of presumption or pride or sin. The old man has to be put to death. And how does that happen? It's only when we come to the altar. And again, we find ourselves before the Lord. Oh, may we find tonight that we have much of Ahab within our own hearts. May we be willing to acknowledge that before our God. Lord, I am an old Ahab in so many ways. But I thank you that you are a God of mercy. And you are merciful to even Ahabs. And you can come and you can cleanse me and make me clean. And Lord, this night I acknowledge Thee. All I have is because of You. Lord, give me grace. Give me grace. Give me a sight of Christ. Give me the benefits of the blood, that I might not be one who presumes or one who walks after what He wants, but after that which pleases God and glorifies the name of the Savior. Well, may the Lord be pleased to bless His Word to our hearts. May the Lord give us that grace that we have just mentioned, that truly we would find ourselves those who are able to walk in the victory. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again this night, we thank Thee for Thy Word. And Lord, we would pray that Thou would help us to be those who would stand true for Christ, who would be willing to see all that concerns us put into the dust, if only Jesus would be glorified. Lord, may we be those who have the mind and heart of John the Baptist, when he said, He must increase and I must decrease. Oh Lord, we pray that that would be true in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, now I pray that Thou wilt bless this Thy Word. I pray that Thou wilt continue to use it in our hearts, even as we leave this place. And Lord, tonight now we pray that Thou wilt preserve these who are Thy people. We pray that Thou wilt walk with them, that Thou wilt keep them, that Thou wilt deliver them from the powers and the wiles of the wicked one, even as they go through the course of this week. Bless Thy people. Bless with a sight of Christ and the sound of His voice in the ear. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.